All right, chapter 20 of Acts, if you'd open up your Bibles to chapter 20. And again, remember where we left off last time. Paul is now in his journey here, his journey where he's traveling, one of his missionary journeys, where he's gone into Greece again. He's ministering at Troas, we saw, and from there he went down to Miletus. And again, Troas again is where, again, remember the young man fell out of the window and was taken up dead. Eutychus, and so he was again revived and resurrected there, and then went on down to Miletus and going on foot. Paul wanted to walk on foot. We ended last time, remember, because he wanted some time to think. He wanted some time to meditate and just get away, not be with the guys, and have them go on, and they could take the boat on around and land there. He'd meet them at the port, but that's quite a walk for that. But again, that would have been a great time just to think and to hear the Lord and to pray and get away from the noise. There's a lot of noise that interrupts us from hearing the Lord every day, is there not? And so it's good to find that place. We get away from that noise and allow God to speak to us so we can hear the Lord. And now we take up in verse 17 is where we ended, finished through 16. But we'll start again in verse 17 here, where Paul's now going to travel down to Ephesus. And it says in verse 17, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And again, he didn't want to go back up to Ephesus. Because he wanted to get down, we saw earlier in the chapter, he wanted to get down to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And he knew that if he went to Ephesus, again, it's a very, very social culture. And he knew that if he went to Ephesus, they would draw him in. He'd have to travel inland, about 30 miles or so inland to get to Ephesus. And so to travel inland, travel 30 miles or so up from Miletus, I should say, and then inland into Ephesus. And he knew that if he got there, Paul, stay here. We want to talk to you. We want to see you. Everybody wants to visit. And Paul, although Paul wanted that, it was Paul's heart to do that. Paul realized, if I go and do that, I'm not going to get down to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And that really is where his heart was. Now, whether or not it was just the Spirit of God stirring Paul, which no doubt the Spirit of God was stirring Paul to be down there by Pentecost, or whether Paul had his own reasons in his mind, it very possibly could have been that Paul, again, just wanting to celebrate the feast. He wasn't always able to get back to celebrate the feast and to go back and see all the Christians and believers and friends from around the world that would gather there in Jerusalem, although many of Paul's friends had now turned on him, but he had a lot of the church that were his friends. Or whether or not it was simply maybe Paul, a part of his collection, he'd be taking a collection for the church down in Jerusalem and maybe wanting to go down and give them that money at that time. It's a great blessing to be able to take money and to give a blessing to people when you've been collecting it for them like that, when you know they're in need. And especially at the feast times. Again, even today, we'll oftentimes get, we support Ariel there in Israel. And they're bringing back, again, Jews from all over the world that are coming to settle there. And so we're supporting that so they have a place to come to when they come in from around the world. And not always, but sometimes at feast times, we'll get special requests. There's the Feast of Pentecost. Could you give an extra donation to supply for all the meals and all the things that are happening for them during this time? So the feasts are still a big deal to the nation of Israel. And again, as we talked about, as a believer, it's okay to celebrate the feast. Paul had the Jewish tradition. He was now free from the feast in the sense of not having to celebrate them, not being a Gentile. But if you're a Jew and you want to celebrate the feast, you can. And if you're a Gentile and you want to celebrate the feast, you can. They're very symbolic. You just have to be careful that they don't become something required by law in order to please the Lord. And so Paul had his motives as to why he wanted to be there. We don't know all the details. But it says there, and when they had come to him, so they traveled. Here's the thing. Paul's basically having a mini conference with the pastors. It's kind of neat because I'm actually heading to Stone Mountain this weekend I'll be here this Sunday, but for this weekend, Friday, and coming back on Saturday morning, a little mini camp for the pastors of this region. And so Scott hadn't thought about it until just now, but that's exactly what Paul's doing here. They're calling the pastors in from a region to meet there at a certain place, and there's a little bit of travel involved. I mean, we hop in our car and we drive there. That's not that far of a drive. I'll get in the car, three, 4 hours. I'll be there in Stone Mountain, no big deal. These guys from Miletus, this was over a 30-mile walk. So if they had a horse, they could bring it. If not, then they were just walking. And so Paul sends into them and says, "Guys, I want all the pastors, the leaders of Ephesus, you guys, I want you to come down to Miletus. We're going to have a little mini conference down here. I want to meet with you. I've got some things I want to share before I go down into Jerusalem, and we'll get into the things he's going to share." But this was quite some commitment. And they were glad to do it. They love Paul and they love the Lord. And so they're going to travel this distance. So when you read they came down to Miletus, remember, this is a good, 30-mile journey, probably by foot for most of them. And so it goes from 17 to 18, kind of just, skipping that part. It's kind of a given. It says that when they'd come down to him, he said to them, You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now, he would have gathered them together. They would have had their greeting time. They would have had some little area. They would have sat down to meet and talk. And so Paul no doubt prayed and said, guys, I want to share some things with you. And again, it would have kind of been like, you know, I think about it because Paul's going to tell him here in a moment, this is going to be the last time that I'm going to see you. And I remember in the very last, you know, conferences of Pastor Chuck, we didn't know how long Chuck was going to live. He found out he had lung cancer. And so, you know, he would still do the conferences and still talk. Literally, he taught the week that he died. What an amazing man he was. I hope that I'm strong enough to do that. He would always pray. He told us he would always pray, Lord, let my strength be as my days. And the Bible talks about that. And I pray that prayer and I pray that today. God, let my strength be as my days. If I'm going to be here, let me have enough strength to be here. You know, and so that's a blessing when you have that. Not everybody has that, and there's no guarantee of that, but God gave Chuck that to the very end there. And so I used to travel out for the conferences out in California because I really felt like it was kind of like a major teacher in our day for the church, and I wanted to hear what he had to say until the Lord took him home and all this. And so I can imagine every time we would go, and especially there at the very end, you know, you're wondering, is this the last year that Chuck's going to be there? And so they're probably thinking the same thing. They hadn't seen Paul in a while. Paul's going to let them know this will be the last time he sees them. And of course, Chuck didn't know that. But if he had told us that, we would have been very happy and sorrowful. Happy that he's going to be with the Lord and sorrowful that he's not going to be with us. And so they're going to have the same type of emotions here as he says this. He says, but you know, from the moment I came, how I lived among you. Again, look at this. Testimony preceded him. He was a godly man. He lived in godliness before them. He says, I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. So Paul was marked by the fact that he was a servant, which every leader should be. He was marked by the fact that he was humble, which every leader should be as well. You know, Paul wasn't full of himself. Paul, again, was very humble and just, you know, mingling himself among the people and being among the men there and just saying, God has called me to be a leader for you, but I'm just one of you at the same time. He says, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So I was there when the Jews did all these things to me. You guys saw what happened in Ephesus. And again, they abused Paul greatly there. And this is where, again, it culminated in the, we saw where the theater filled up with, you know, some 20 to 30,000 people shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, because Paul was hurting their business and then running Paul out of town. And so there's no doubt many other things that they did against Paul that were very difficult for him while he was there. And by the way, I want to encourage you guys, look, if you serve the Lord with all your heart, it's going to be difficult. I don't want to lie to you. There's much joy and excitement and seeing God do great things. It's wonderful to serve the Lord. But if you think you're going to do it without much difficulty, you're wrong. But I want to encourage you, for those of you, and I'm sure that's most of you serving in some form and fashion, you're going through difficulties. You have gone through difficulties. You're going to go through more difficulties. There's going to be a great reward for you in the kingdom. It's all going to pay off. And that's kind of a weird thought, but in my mind today, I was thinking about, you know, I see a lot of people pass into the kingdom. And so you see people die and pass into the kingdom. And I was thinking about, you know, when my time comes, it just popped in my mind today, you know, it's going to be really kind of a bittersweet. It's almost kind of like the moment you leave your body and all that mess is over with, or whatever the transition is going to be, which I know God's going to be gracious. Can you imagine just how wonderful, you know, you finally let go and you're saying, I just let go. And I'm ready to be with the Lord. And so I think there's a great usableness that we have in our lives when we can let go before that day comes. You know, God knows when our day is. And Paul's going to talk about this here in a moment. But when we can just say, you know what, I don't count my life dear to myself. When we can come to that place as believers while we're still alive, that opens you up for a greater measure of ministry. Because the fear of dying is gone. And so you can just kind of reckless abandon, serve the Lord. Now, I'm not saying be foolish and not wanting to die. Don't get me wrong. I've shared some of these things before. And people say, well, it sounds like you're wanting to. No, I'm not wanting to die. But Paul's going to say the same thing here. I understand. When Paul says this, I understand it. He's going to talk about, you know, I don't count my life dear to myself. Why? Because we realize what's waiting. There's a great reward that's waiting. And, you know, all the struggles that are waiting. Yeah, we want to live. But think about it. Once you go to be with the Lord, all the stuff that's bothering you right now, that's weighing you down, that's hard on your life, it's gone forever. So you're like, I want to live. Yeah, okay, you can. We still have all the bills and all the trouble and all the fights and all the trials. That's fine. And I get it. We do live. That's part of life. That's part of it. But I'm saying there is a joy in knowing that there's going to come a day where we finally leave these bodies and that's gone forever. And there's only the reward that awaits. And this is kind of the speech that Paul's giving him, because Paul's saying, you guys, this is it. Now, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you'll see here in a moment, you know, because I've already read ahead. But either way, And look what he says, verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. I poured myself out. I left it. We say today, I left it all on the field. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So I did it publicly, out in the open. You're sharing the gospel and y'all being with me and doing street witnessing and all the things he did there in Ephesus and whatever he says. But also, I did this from home to home, you know, privately in the churches that were meeting in the homes and all. He says, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks. Again, going to the Jew first and the Greeks, like was Paul's practice. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So teaching repentance and faith toward the Lord. Again, that's something that it seems to be a lost art today in many circles, teaching repentance. We need to be teaching repentance. You know, it's not good enough to say, well, we're going to, you know, seek the Lord. We need to repent of our sin. And that is the true gospel. There's a repentance that has to take place in order for there to be salvation so we can enter the kingdom of God. That means turning from our sins. And so, again, it's popular today in some circles to kind of leave that portion out. But Paul never left it out. The Lord never left it out. The disciples never left it out. We're never to leave out the fact that people need to repent and they need to believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, and see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. Now, again, he was bound by the Lord. I talked about all the motives that he had to go. Those were fleshly motives. Paul knows, even as I mentioned, that deep inside, the Lord was the one sending him to Jerusalem. Why he felt he needed to be there by Pentecost is another matter. But he knew he was bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. God was sending him there, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. How would you like that to be your life? Everywhere you go, let's say that God knows already, here's a trial that's coming up for you. And let's say, again, I use this example because I think about how horrible it'd be. You're going to break your leg and it's going to be, and you know, the day people start telling you, say you're like 6 months out and you're traveling to missions. And every time you go to, hey, you know, you're going to break your leg on the fourth in this town. What? Yeah, God's revealed that. You know, so, and that kind of stuff doesn't really happen today. I guess it could. But either way, can you imagine how you'd feel as that day got closer? And then you go to the next town. Hey, by the way, I just felt in the spirit to tell you you're going to break your leg. I've heard it. Don't, you know. And everywhere Paul goes, he says, they're testifying, you're going to be arrested, Paul. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be put in chains. And I think about what that would be like. I'm glad that God doesn't tell me these things in advance. And yet God does tell us some things in advance. He wants us to know certain things, and God reveals things to us. The Bible says that God does nothing without revealing them to his prophets. And while we don't have modern day prophets in the biblical sense, we do have the Spirit of God living in us, which is a living prophet inside of us. And God will reveal things to us oftentimes about what's going to happen in our life and give us these signals and these things in advance. And so some of them are pleasant. Some of them are not so pleasant. But Paul, everywhere he goes, Paul, they're going to arrest you. They're going to chain you. They're going to do this. He goes, I hear it everywhere. But here's what I love about Paul. It didn't deter him. If you knew that if you went to wherever you were going to be arrested and put in jail, would you be tempted to not go there? And yet he knew, I'm bound by God first. And God's telling me, you've got to go there, Paul. You've got to go now to Jerusalem. And when you get there, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound and put in chains. And I think, wow, that's, again, he was a complete servant to the Lord. He was given over. He was a bond slave of the Lord. Whatever happens, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm not in prison, here we go. I'm going to trust you, Lord. You're going to be faithful to me in the midst of it. And so Paul, again, shows his faithfulness here in doing this. And he really sums it up here. His thought about this, his heart about this in verse 24. Notice what he says, but none of these things move me. I mean, can we say that? How many of these things, if we knew them, would move us? He says, none of these move me. And here's why, guys. This is the key to having victory like Paul had. His eyes were on the prize. He kept his focus on, no matter what happens to me down here, I'm going to be in the kingdom. You know, whether or not I stay healthy till the day I die or don't stay healthy till the day I die or whatever my life's going to be, I know that I'm eventually going to be in the kingdom. My eyes are on the Lord and everything's going to be okay regardless of how bad things could get here. And we're going to have the blessing of the Lord in the midst of it. Even if there are the hard times here, God's going to be blessing in the midst of it. And so, again, it's that focus. Lord, everything's on you. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in a place where you're into some type of despair, you know, maybe it's despair of a relationship or a physical condition or something, whatever you're battling with, and, you know, get your eyes on the Lord tonight. Really try to focus in on him and ask him, say, Lord, help me to keep my eyes there. The Bible says that if we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, we'll have perfect peace. And so that's where eyes need to be fixed, or on the Lord, focused in on him. And this is what Paul says. None of these things move me. Why? Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Here's why. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Did you know you have received a ministry from the Lord? I don't know what that ministry is. I know what mine is. I don't know what yours is. And typically when I say this, there's the frustration comes out in a couple of hearts. You know, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, here's the thing. You've got to step out to find out. And a lot of people sit back and don't do anything going, I don't know what God's called me to do. Well, forget that. Step out and serve. In other words, do something. Because what I've seen what God will do is when you step out to do something, God sees that as an act of faith. He sees it as an act of obedience as you're seeking the Lord as to what it is he's called you to do. And then God comes and directs you from that point. He did, this is what I want you to do, and he'll show you. And so just step out of some area where you have an interest, where you think maybe God's calling you, even if you don't think he's calling you. Because God will see that, and God will honor that, and God will speak to you and direct you in that. And Paul says, look, that's how God did it for me. And because of this, because I want to finish my race with joy, I don't even count my life dear to myself. In other words, I'm not afraid to die. Because I just want to finish my race. And I believe with all my heart, until we finish our race, we're not going to die. God has laid out something for all of us to do. He's given you your days and your call. And until that's completed, you're going to live that out. Now, I think we can possibly shorten that. If we are foolish, the Bible gives indication of that, saying if you live foolishly, you don't live foolishly and shorten your days, the Bible says. And so, and putting that in my own words. But if you follow the Lord... And again, I'm not talking about a temporary stumble. I'm saying if you follow the Lord as a normal lifestyle, you're not going anywhere until God says so. No matter how scary it may seem or how weird it may seem or what may happen, God's going to be faithful. And so he's saying, look, I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to finish my race. And notice I want to finish it with joy. It's like everybody here has been given a race. There's been a number put on your back and there you go. You've got your baton and the gun, go. It happened at birth. And you were born and your race began. And many of us have run, you know, for me, the gun went off and I ran the wrong direction. So I can hear everybody's lined up. Here goes Mark. And I had people that would have known the Lord would looked at me. You know, the Lord had to be in heaven going, look at him. What's he doing? You know, and I wish that I could, you know, get back some of that. You know, it's interesting. My granddaughter, Ellie, the other day, she said, you know, I'm trying to store up some of my energy. So when I get old, I won't be tired like you guys. But here's the thing, girls are smart. I mean, and girls, they're just mature and they can think already. I mean, she's 4, you know, and here's Jack, okay? And he is a year younger, but in all fairness, Jack's, you know, when he's, that was within a day or so, the same response. Jack's comment that he made, you know, sometime right around there was, you know, I'm going to take out my brain so I can run faster. And when I heard that, I thought, that was my problem from birth. And guys, I'm talking to the guys, don't many of us do that? How many guys, don't raise your hand. But how many of you guys like me took out your brain and ran as fast as you could into so much trouble? I thought that just summed my life up when I heard him say that. I was like, Jack, you don't do that, but you just summed my life up. You know, and then we get older and we put our brain back in. And, you know, hopefully there's not too much damage to it to use it some from that point on, you know, while the girls are all storing up energy and just doing great. But anyway, Paul says, you know what, look, I want to, we've all been given a race. You know, we don't need to take our brain out to run it, but we've been given a race. We need to run that race, and we need to run that race with joy, realizing this, there's going to be a reward, you know. There's going to be, God's going to, you know, I was meditating on today. Again, just sometimes I do this. I'll go back and meditate on when I got saved, you know, in Nashville and the whole thing that God took me through and going out west for a while and coming back here and 29 years being back here again now, the clubhouse and the church that we used for a while and then the house and then the strip mall and then this property here and all that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this Sunday as we look at the next phase of where we think God's leading us and what God's doing in the ministry here. But you know, God's been faithful. This has been the race that God's called me to run, and God's called you to run a race. And although there's been a lot of sprained ankles and a lot of fatigue and panting and a lot of running the wrong direction down wrong paths that wasted time, I wish I'd, you know, wouldn't have wasted so much time and so many things over the years and all, but God has kept me on track. and God is keeping you on track. And there's a race that you're called to run. There's a race that I'm called to run. And when I die, I want to finish that, and I want to be able to rejoice and say, I'm finishing my race with joy. And so, and Paul's saying the same thing. We have a limited amount of time. This is our race. Let's run it. Let's run it with joy because we know the reward that awaits us. And he says, because of that, I don't count my life dear to myself because there's more than this life. When this life is gone, I get real life begins. Life doesn't end at death for the Christian. Guys, that's when it just gets great. That's when the fun starts. You know, we don't realize all the battles that we have in these bodies, and we love the life. Life is good. God has blessed us. It's good to have life. But I mean, it comes with a fallen nature. It comes with a fallen body. It comes with all the things around us that make it hard. What's it going to be like when none of those hindrances are there? You know, I run it with joy. And so it's like, yep, let's do this. Let's finish this thing and do it right. And finish the ministry the Lord Jesus has given us to testify the gospel of the grace of God and not give up on it. And he says, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Wow. God had shown Paul. This is it. Now, again, I say God had shown Paul. Most believe this was the last time. Some think possibly Paul, after he was released from Rome, possibly could have visited Ephesus. You know, yeah, it could have happened. But the evidence we have is this really was probably the last time Paul ever saw them. And imagine that. If you realize it was the last time you were ever going to see someone, what would you say to them? What would you feel? What words would you use? I don't know that there would be any words. I think if I was going to see someone that I thought I would see for the last time ever, you know, it just might be, I love you. You know, because I wouldn't have any words of wisdom. You know, so it's like, I don't know. Let them know I care about them. I don't know what else I could say. But Paul says to them, you know, this is it. I'm not going to see you guys anymore. So Paul's sad. They're sad. And yet there's an anticipation of excitement that he's going to finish his race with joy. Now, there's quite some time. Paul's got quite a few years yet to go. So Paul's not done here, you know. But either way, he's the last time he'll see them. And so when they heard that, no doubt their hearts dropped. It would be like if Pastor Chuck had said to us that last time there, you know, at that conference, guys, it's the last time. God's let me know I'm not going to see you again. The room would have been dead still because we love him so much. And we love each other so much. There's one thing about going through battle with your brothers. You love them. You know, it's interesting. I never went to battle in a physical way with, like, those of you in here in the military, you know, and what an honorable thing that was that you did. That was not part of my family. We didn't have military in there, and I never even thought about it, you know. But going to battle with brothers in the kingdom, you know, and the longer you spend with people and go to battle with them, even when it's hard sometimes, there's a love that develops. There's a bond that goes deep. And it's something that can't be described in words. They had this bond with Paul, and Paul had this bond with them. There was a you know, I'm going to be leaving you guys. And it's like, no, you know, we want you to go with the Lord, but don't leave us. You know, we want you to be here. And Paul himself said in another place, I know that it's better that I stay. But it's better that I go, rather. He says, better that I go, but it's needful that I stay, you know, to be able to help you, you know. And so there's just this intimate moment here with Paul, and no doubt it was very, very moving when Paul said this again. You'll see my face no more. I wonder how much they heard him after this. You know, this just the moment of stun. Hopefully he paused and let them catch their breath. Because what he says next is so great as well. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Now, what a statement to be able to make. And why could he make that statement? He's about to tell them why he was innocent of the blood of all men. He said this, for, that means here it comes, this is why, I have not shunned or neglected to declare to you the whole, or we'd say entire, counsel of God. He says, in other words, I have shared with you everything God has shared with me. And because I've shared with you, and Paul had, you know, years there to do that with them. He was there in Ephesus some 3 years, I believe, 2 to 3 years. So he had years to share with them. And Paul's saying, during that time, I did not shun to declare every bit of the word of God with you. I gave it all. I held nothing back. That means the Old Testament, everything that was written up to that point. I know there were still some books maybe and things. Mostly it was all written by this time, just conglomerating it. But Paul's sharing all of it with them. Here's what Paul said. I have not neglected to teach you the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he says, because I've done that, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Nobody can say here in Ephesus, because we went through the whole Bible with you guys in Ephesus. None of you in Ephesus that have been with us can say that I didn't warn you, that I didn't tell you all of God's word, the good and the bad, the easy and the hard. Every bit of it was there. What a great thing to be able to say. I've not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God. And guys, I can't really even say that fully with you. I can say that for myself and for some of you that have been here, but the church turns over so much in 29 years. There's not that many of us that are still here when we started, but the reality is I've not shunned to declare the entire counsel of God's word with you guys. As we've gone through the Bible now, we're our third time through the Bible, and really, there's no pastor that can make that claim unless they've really taken the people line by line, verse by verse, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You can't make this claim. And what a great thing it is to be able to make that claim, to be able to say with Paul, I've not shunned to declare the entire counsel of God's word, and we're going to continue to do it. And, unless I get so old that it's just like miserable for you guys and miserable for me, it's like, don't mark this. We're going to be blessed if you stay home. That wasn't to get sympathy. I'm saying at some point I'm not going to be able to stand up here and talk, and you're going to be like, okay, we got one verse and it was an hour, Hello. I don't mean it that way. I wasn't supposed to be sad, but either way. But the reality is, guys, because of that, we're innocent, and we need to be able to also know that those in our life were innocent of their blood. Your family, your friends, have you shared the gospel with them? And this came up, this is not to make anybody feel guilty or lay a burden on you. I'm just saying, look, if you haven't shared the gospel with your family and friends very clearly, at least once in your life, you need to pray for God to give you boldness and then ask God to open a door. You don't want to walk in and force it on them, I want to be guilty of your blood. Hey, Jesus died for you, rose from the dead, and now you got to make a decision. You got to repent. All right, good to see you. Bye. That's not the way to do that. That's not the way to do that. And I'm not saying that God's going to hold us in some kind of thing. You're guilty in heaven because you didn't share with everybody. I'm not laying that on you either. The blood of Christ pays for all that. And God's not going to leave something so important as our family's salvation up to us. Does everybody understand that? Mark, it's up to you or none of your family has a chance for heaven. What? Now, that doesn't take away my responsibility to share, right? Okay, so yes, we need to be sharing, but don't take it so heavy that, I never shared with Uncle Joe when he died before I could get to him. Relax. God loved Uncle Joe way more than you did, and God died for Uncle Joe on the cross and sent someone to him. So you're not responsible for saving souls. You're responsible for sharing with everyone you can, and the Holy Spirit saves the souls. And if there's some that have died you didn't share with, God didn't want you to have some burden on you that somehow you've failed the Lord in that way. But the reality is we do need to be able to say, I've shared with those around me that I love. And the way I did it was pray for an open door. They ask me a question or some opportunity, especially if it's awkward. And then when that opportunity comes, use that opportunity. And if they don't want to hear it after that, then shut that opportunity down. I had some that said to me, don't ever share that again. I said, okay, I won't. Because the Lord doesn't force himself on anybody. We're not supposed to force ourselves on anybody either. But at the same time, we want to be able to say with them, I've shared with you the counsel of God. In this case, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Again, which he purchased in his own blood. Guys, this is something God's been driving in my heart recently. The more I walk with the Lord, even more recently, you guys belong to Jesus. And this church belongs to him. It's not a cliche. It's not a word. I didn't pay a thing for you guys. I didn't pay one penny for you. My job is to come and to feed you and to try to love you the best I can and be a pastor for you. He gave his life. He spilled his blood. He went and paid the price that only he could pay. You belong to him. And everything that happens here at this church and this property, I've got to give account to that. You're his. I'm simply a steward. I show up. I'm here to work among the sheep, and I show up and put on my work clothes, whatever they are, and just get among the sheep and start working among the sheep. But they belong. You guys belong to him. And Paul's saying, look, you belong to God. And he's telling the overseers, these pastors, make sure you shepherd them. Now, shepherding them is more than showing up and doing a Bible study. It's praying for them. It's loving them. It's calling them. It's visiting them. It's these, all these. And the pastor can't do all that. There's a team that works together on that. And that's how that works. But shepherding is something that takes effort. It's something that takes time. And it's something that you're called to do as a pastor. And he's saying to them, look, you're the pastors here. You're the pastors of Ephesus. Shepherd them. Love them. Feed them. Take care of them. Watch over them. You're a steward. They belong to Jesus. It'd be like Jesus, if Jesus walked to you tonight personally, you had a vision, and he said, this is mine, I want you to take care of it for him, and he handed it to you, what kind of care would you take of that? Oh, That's pretty scary, isn't it? You guys belong to him. He's yours. And so the pastoral staff here and any pastors or any overseers, it's something we all fail at. We can never really do the way we should, but we're responsible to do the best we can to say, Lord, here's your bride. We want to present her to you the best we can. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How sad this is. Again, basically saying, you know what? When I leave and the shepherd's gone, there's going to be wolves coming in, not sparing the flock. And notice he says what they'll do. Again, he says, this is interesting to me. He says, also from among yourselves. So wolves will come in, that is those that aren't saved, that want to come in and just kind of wreak havoc. But he said, even among the believers, among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. There's going to be some that come within the church and they don't really care about the church and the people as much as they want people to follow them. They gather people themselves. Come to me. Be around me. Be around me. I'm important. I'm important. Follow me. Follow me. And they'll work the crowd really good. They're very good at social stuff, right? But follow me. They're drawing people. He says, they're not drawing you to the Lord. They're drawing you to them. He says, watch out for those guys. He says, therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I warned you that wolves were coming in. I warned that some of you were going to be rising up, causing problems even among the flock. So I've given you warning. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. He says, this is it. Here's kind of his farewell speech, his final goodbye. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So again, I'm turning you over to the Lord. My oversight of you is now finished. The word of his grace will hold you in place, is what he's saying. It will build you up. It will give you your inheritance among those that are sanctified. So you're going to, in the body of Christ, you're working toward that. I have coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. So I didn't come for your money. You know, I came for your heart. He says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So he says, not only did I not take from you guys, I worked. I got a job and took care of myself and provided for the guys that were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, it's interesting. We don't see that anywhere in the Gospels. We're getting some extra information of what the Lord said here that you can't find in the Gospels. More blessed to give than receive, which it is. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Imagine what that prayer was like. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to his ship. So again, what a tremendous passage here as Paul finishes up saying goodbye to the Ephesians. Again, moving on now. Next week, we'll get into his travels on down to Jerusalem. He'll get more warnings as he's traveling down to Jerusalem. So a lot of adventure yet to go in the book of Acts of Paul. But I want to wrap this up because I want time for us to, again, have communion. Again, just to think of what, you know, the love they had for Paul and the love that Paul had for them. And that all came from the Spirit of the Lord. Think of the love that the Lord has for you tonight and the love that we have for him. It's the Spirit of God. It creates a bond, and it creates a unity. It creates a love that only God can do. And it's something that begins now on this earth, but it's going to last forever in the kingdom of God. And so if you don't know that love, listen, we're going to take communion tonight. If you don't know the Lord, then it's not going to mean anything to you. You don't know him. But if you want to know him, it's simply a matter of realizing I can't get into heaven without my sins forgiven. Jesus paid for those sins. And so, you know, when God says, how are you going to get in? Why should I let you in heaven? You're going to have to say, well, because of the blood of Jesus, or there's no other reason. And so if you hadn't received the Lord, then ask him, as we take this time just to meditate and seek the Lord, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and because of that, you're going to rise with him and live forever in the kingdom of God, and the Bible says you'll be saved. So if you don't know the Lord, you know, I invite you to do that, to make that prayer request. And also, if you do know the Lord, then let's take a moment to get our hearts right, to confess any sins that we have, to be right with the Lord, because as we remember his body and his blood, we want to make sure that we're forgiven of our sins and that we're right before the Lord. So let's pray and ask God to do that even now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your word tonight and just for Paul's exhortation, Lord, and Paul's heart and his love there for the Ephesians. As he poured his heart out to them, God, as he demonstrated in his life the love that he had for them. And yet now he realizes this will be the last time that he's ever going to see them. And the sorrow that they had both ways, and yet, Lord, also the rejoicing that he was going to finish his race. He was not going to stop. He was going to finish well, and that he was going to enter the kingdom, Lord. And although it was years yet to come, again, just knowing what lay ahead, Lord, he had joy in his heart. And I pray tonight, God, for us, that we would finish our race well. If there's any in here that don't know what their race is, God, that you would reveal to them, this is the race I've set you to run. Step out, get on that race, and maybe even by stepping out to find it, God, Lord, speak to them tonight. And those of us who know what our race is, God, I pray you would encourage us. Help us, God, to be faithful to that race and not to give up on that race. And Lord, to realize there's joy set before us in that race. And until the day that you take us home, Lord, that we faithfully run it. And I pray also that as we, again, let your word soak in and we prepare now to take communion, Lord, I pray you would just search our hearts. If there's any that don't know you, again, they'd make that decision tonight. And for those of us that do, Lord, we would search our hearts. If there's anything we need to confess, if there's anything, Lord, that's been grieving your spirit or put a distance between you and us, Lord, that we would lay that down now and have our heart right so that we could have nothing hindering, Lord, that fellowship in your body and your blood. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.